funny is I was thinking that very thing today, just marveling how God continues to work. So often I just don't have time to think about worship as far as songs. I think about worship in other ways, but I don't have time to match the songs. And I have so often walked in here just grateful for the way that God has caused Jenny to hear the tone of where we're going simply by a scripture passage and a title. And I'm grateful first for Jenny, but for your ability to listen to what God's saying. And I know that we've targeted you on this one, and you hate that. But really, the glory goes to God on this one. And I know that that would be, without even me hearing Jenny say that, I know that that would be her concern, and that would be my concern too. Every time we come here, and if the message hits home, our concern is that God's glorified, period.
Pastor Gary, may I say it's a privilege and an honor to serve with you in this capacity.
Amen. 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 It's exactly the same attitude I was about to say. It's just, what a privilege we have to serve a living God who communicates to his people through his people. Must have been more spiritual. I somehow rolled my R's, and I don't normally do that. Let's pray. Father, as we are here, we bow before you. How appropriate that you have driven us to recognize you as King today. You are worthy of praise. We worship you, for you indeed are God. And as Peter said too, who else would we turn to for salvation? Who else would we turn to for hope? So come, Lord, build your family. Lead us in your word, that we may know you, respond to you, and proclaim you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I can guarantee you I did not plan on preaching on the plagues in spite of the fact that it's happening to hit right now during a worldwide pandemic. Okay, I did not plan this. Gotcha. He didn't do it just for us. You know, the New Yorker put out a cartoon, though, this last week. In the cartoon, Vice President Pence, as you know, has been appointed as head of the task force for dealing with this pandemic. And the press has gone overboard on making fun of his faith during the process. This cartoon showed Vice President Pence making this announcement. To quote the cartoon, we remind everyone that the first defense against this outbreak is vigorous hand washing and repentance. Now, isn't it hilarious in the process of making fun of them, they actually hit truth? I saw that. I had to actually post it again because I thought, oh, what a great start. This would be perfect place for each of us to start. They intended it as a put down, but it was actually truthful. And in light of this virus onset, we need both of these. Certainly hand washing, but repentance, washing of the heart, even more. Now, the New Yorker, actually, I could probably even say this without getting in too much trouble. I think the press in general really represents some of the hardest hearts that we see in this world right now. They are so eager to make fun of faith. They are so eager to put down anything that's not any sort of empirical evidence that says God does not exist. But also, the panic in general that we see surrounding. I mean, just go to Walmart and check their toilet paper. It's not even one of the symptoms of this disease, for crying out loud. But you look at the panic. Now, I don't wish I could have a pandemic every time I preach on the plagues. But this is amazing when you think about what it must have been like for the panic in Egypt. Sometimes we can read Scripture and we almost sanitize it from all the emotion and all of the response that's going on in there. So, if you don't mind, allow the panic that you see represented in our own culture over this to seep into God's Word, so that emotionally it makes a greater impact. Now, we're going to talk about the plagues. Please understand that the word plague does not actually appear in Scripture. It certainly is in our headings over each little segment. I will use the word because it seems to fit. But it's not a biblical name here. What does God call this? He calls it merely signs and wonders. And the whole point of the signs and wonders is not to throw a plague on people, but get the people to see Him for who He is. That includes the Israelites and the Egyptians. As we hit into this time of trouble, I want to remind us just a little bit of the world views on how to handle trouble. You ready for this? Atheism. When trouble comes, there are no answers. Forgive this euphemism, but I literally heard this last week. Life sucks, and then you die. That's atheism in a nutshell. Islam. When trouble comes, hardship, you ready for their answer? God's mad at you. And you deserve this. Do you know why? In reality, it's very rare to see anyone who's not somehow touched by Christianity, but anyone in Islam, they do not naturally do relief efforts. Why? If you are in trouble, it's your fault. You've angered God. You deserve it. Buddhism. Oh, here's a good one. You ready for this one? Suffering's not real. What you're going through isn't real. If you simply change your mindset, it will cease to exist. What about God of the Bible? You ready for this one? Your suffering's real. It hurts. And God is using it to call you to freedom. Either to freedom of repentance or freedom of transformation, or for another's benefit. But you have this promise from God of Scripture that your pain will not be wasted. It's not in vain. There's plenty of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, that I could use to pull that out. In fact, we could be here for probably the rest of the year and talk about how God uses the pain and trials of this world for our benefit. But one of the things that is clear is God cares. He hears the prayers of His people. And in His time, deliverance will come. We're going to look at all the plagues. Well, I should take that back. We're going to look at the first 9 plagues today. Next week, Lord willing, whether it's here or possibly even over at the youth camp, or I don't know, we'll figure something out. Maybe later if they shut us down. But we will look at the second part. We'll look at the 9 plagues again, but to identify more of what it's saying about God and that spiritual battle there. Today, here's the big idea. One big idea. And it's something we touched on last week. God is answering Pharaoh's question that's found in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. Who is Yahweh? Who is the Lord that I should obey? Careful of what questions we ask of God. Especially if we're saying, who are you? God's answer, by the way, is going to be found in Exodus chapter 7, in our passage today. Chapter 7, look with me, and you will see verse 17, God's answer. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am Yahweh, I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff, as Moses is talking, by the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water, and it shall turn to blood. So, here's our answer. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know I am the Lord. God is answering that question all over again. And if you were to look from verses 14 through 17, we see first God talking to Moses. The Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go to Pharaoh in the morning, confront him. Now, before we look at the journey of this hardened heart, because that's our title today, right? It's the journey of a hardened heart. Before we look at that, we need to first remember these passages are about God and not about Pharaoh. And in order to do that, let's look at the way that God is making Himself known. And as we do that, that's our idea. With that in mind, it's helpful to look at all the plagues together, which is why we're preaching it this way, or I'm preaching it this way. I want to look at all the ways that God is making Himself known. So, I've asked you to look ahead. We'll see how much you've noticed compared to what I've noticed. The first thing that we're going to see is we're going to see a pattern of how God has revealed Himself to Pharaoh. See if you pick this one up. Here's our pattern. We're going to look at first 3 plagues. Are you ready for this? Look with me. Look at verse 15. Yeah, this is the first plague, chapter 7, verse 15. Moses is instructed, go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water. Stand at the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff turned into a serpent. So, what's going on here? Why is Pharaoh going to the water early in the morning? Any ideas? Yes, exactly. He's going to worship the Nile. The Nile is literally, in many ways, called the lifeblood. The lifeblood of Egypt. They had a god named after the Nile that they worshipped. And every morning, here's Pharaoh, faithfully going to worship his god. And Moses and Aaron are called to greet him. And actually turn that water into the lifeblood, which kills the Nile. From the Nile, they were grabbing not only their water, but a great deal of their food. So Aaron stretches out his hand over the Nile, turns it to blood. But there's a pattern we're not going to see until we go all the way through. So the first plague, Moses is to go out and with Aaron, confront Pharaoh in the morning, early in the morning, right? Notice the second plague. That's chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Now what's going on here? Where is Aaron and Moses supposed to confront Pharaoh? Go in. There's our clue. In the throne room. They are to go into Moses and Aaron are going into the seat of power, authority that Pharaoh has. And they're going to confront him at his seat of power. The plague here is frogs. Now, as we're going to read through this, I already know, because I've read some of the liberal commentaries, that they're going to say, hey, each one of these are just a natural occurrence. You know, there's some kind of bacteria that springs up in the Nile that turns it red. All the fish die. Because all the fish die, it's stinky. All the frogs try to leave there. Now, I got to tell you, I don't know how many frogs are in the Nile, but I doubt there's enough frogs in the Nile to cover the land. But that's what's going to happen. The third plague. Watch the differences here. Verse 16, chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. What do you see here? Where's Pharaoh? We don't see him here. In fact, do you notice the first two, Pharaoh is confronted early in the morning. Second one, Pharaoh is confronted in his throne room. The third one, Pharaoh is not confronted. Instead, Moses and Aaron are simply doing a symbolic act, right? Now, in each of these first three, all of Israel is also affected. They're affected by the loss of water from the Nile. They're affected by the gnats and the frogs. Or the frogs and then the gnats. Got to get them in the right order. Let's follow our pattern. If this is a pattern, let's find out. Second round, here's my argument. There's actually three rounds of plagues. Let's look at our second round of plagues. And we're going to notice the change. Fourth plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water." Here's our repetition. Moses is to confront Pharaoh at the water as he's going out to worship. The first three have not impacted his life whatsoever. Now he's still going out to the water to worship in spite of the interruption to his life. And we can go back and see what those are. We will go back and see what those are. But let's go on. It actually doesn't stop there. The fifth plague. And here, oh, no, I skipped something. Apologize for that. Go with me to verse 22. In chapter 8. Verse 22 in chapter 8. This is a promise from God. "But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign will happen." At this point, God is delineating between how he treats his own people and how he is going to confront Egypt. Now, we're going to look at why, but ultimately it's to confront the hardened heart of Pharaoh and to make himself known. So from this point on, all of these plagues are separated. First three plagues, much like this disease that's out there, it affects those people who are in the church and those who are out of the church. The first three plagues were an opportunity for those people who call themselves Israel to respond while they suffer. From these plagues on, it'll be just Egypt. Fifth plague. The Egyptian livestock will die. Watch how Pharaoh's confronted in chapter 9, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and say to him,'" pause there for a second, go into Pharaoh's court, his seat of power. "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says, let my people go that they may serve me.'" So, we're seeing a pattern. We're confronting Pharaoh at the water. Go confront him at a seat of power. Now look at the sixth plague. Here it's about boils. Look at verse 8 in chapter 9. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become a fine dust over the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.'" Again, while it's in the sight of Pharaoh, this is a symbolic act. There's no confrontation with Pharaoh. But notice the symbolic act is the kilns. Now, what do we already know about the kilns? Wasn't that the very place that Pharaoh decreed the Israelites were to make bricks without straw? that place where he sought to punish them now becomes the source of God's judgment. Something else I want you to notice about this second round, from the flies. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever been up in the UP in Michigan in the summertime when those stinking black flies hatch. I have never seen such an evil as when that happens. I have worn Carhartt jeans and been outside when that happens. And those things have teeth that can bite through Carhartt and draw blood. And this is the most brilliant thing about those things. You know what they do with that blood? Nothing! It has nothing to do with their livelihood. It has nothing to do with their reproductive. It's just because they're ornery. It is miserable. One time Sean and I were camping. And fortunately we brought our tent and we brought a screen tent on the shores of Lake Superior. The dogs and I hunkered down in that screen tent and sat there shaking in fear as these black flies were covering the tent, trying to get at us and to eat us, but not even to do anything once they bit us. Shauna thought, I will not suffer inside of this thing. And so she got out, put on like, I don't know what, jeans and sweatshirts over that, and she was going to walk the beach. Big mistake. As she's down there, and she's got that drawstring pulled so only her nose and her eyes are visible, they're biting her through the sweatshirt, through her jeans, through the layers. So she, an all dressed up, ran into the lake, which is a mere 57 degrees year-round, and sat there hiding in the water, trying to avoid these flies that are buzzing around her head. The only problem is, as she gets out, she's wet and now easier to bite. There was no escape. So we read flies and we think, oh yeah, the house fly. No. It is not those things that just get in your food and you go, ooh, I don't want to eat. These things are nasty. And then we read, what comes next is a plague that hits the Egyptian livestock. And I know it says all, but please pay attention, because the very next plague afterwards is boils, and it's also going to affect the Egyptian livestock. So when the word all is used in that plague for the livestock, it's not every single livestock, but everyone who owns livestock, all are affected by the loss of livestock. Does that make sense? So, some type of disease hits the livestock, but only the Egyptian livestock. And then the sixth plague is boils. That's the symbolic act that Moses does by throwing the dust in the air. And the boils hit. Notice something else. As irritating as the flies, the gnats, and everything else beforehand, the boils are the first one that hits the Egyptians that says, oh, by the way, your life is in danger. In fact, it's so bad that the magicians who had been there all along can't even stand because they're in so much pain. So there's a severity that's increasing. First round to second round. the strike of God is becoming harsher. Now the pattern repeats itself a third time. The seventh plague. The seventh plague. This is chapter 9, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh." Now it doesn't say anything about the Nile, but it's implied. There's the confrontation with Pharaoh. But it goes on. Now, in this case, the hail's going to come. You notice that it's going to come again. It's going to hit the livestock, but also people are going to die. We'll look at that in a little bit. The eighth plague. The locusts come. As God hardens the Pharaoh's heart, he also hardens the servant's heart. We're going to look at that again. But verse 1 in chapter 10, then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh." Our last pattern or our fulfillment of the pattern is the ninth plague, a darkness that comes. In chapter 10, verse 1, we see this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards the heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt and darkness to be felt." Notice symbolic, no confrontation of Pharaoh there at all. So as we read through these plagues, did you guys see that pattern come out? As you were reading through it, did you see that pattern? What's going on? God is declaring in three separate movements, "I am the God of creation." In three separate movements, if you want to, even one of the gentlemen that I work with is a good biblical student. He's a theologian. He loves these kind of, he would strike and say, "Hey guys, did you see that God is actually deconstructing creation? First by destroying water, fish. Then he's coming back and just hitting on different parts of creation, whether it's flying creatures, things that were there and created for mankind are now harming mankind." And there's this water theme that is ultimately pointing towards the fact that out of water, the Red Sea, God will deliver his people. There's this proclamation constantly in the book of Exodus that God is the God of creation. He is declaring, "I am. And as I am, I have control over all creation." God is also declaring that I am in control no matter what you worship, Pharaoh. Whether you worship the Nile, whether you worship your own power, your own authority, or no matter if you're present or not, I am in control. I have the authority. And you do not, Pharaoh. God is constantly proven that he is God over all creation without mankind's permission or consultation. Please hear that. these passages, more than anything else, are about God. And as we drop into them, please understand, He is revealing Himself as the God who's in control. Now listen, this is critical as we face something like this pandemic. God is in control, whether the government recognizes it or not. Whether the press will proclaim it or not, God is in control. Whether we're comfortable with that or not. God is in control. And for that, what does that mean for us personally since we know God? There is a comfort, a rest, a trust that we don't need to panic. We need to be wise as serpents, right? But it doesn't mean we need to buy into all of the panic. I hope none of you have run to the store and bought 1,000 rolls of toilet paper. It will not stop the pandemic. Please have enough to use. And if you don't have enough, let us know. Be willing to share what we have. But don't panic. God's in control. I promised we were going to take a few moments to journey with Pharaoh's heart. So let's do that. We're going to go back to chapter 7. And that first plague. As we look at the first plague, here's something that I want us to see about a hardened heart. A hardened heart refuses to consider evidence. Now, as we're going to look at each one of these, part of it is just going to be questioning our own self. Do we refuse to look at evidence? Now, here's the thing, that means as we're talking to our unbeliever, do we refuse to hear them too? Or will we hear them in order that they will then hear us? But more than anything else, do we refuse to see the evidence that God plainly leaves there for us? The first plague. Water turned to blood. We know that Pharaoh is confronted at the water of the Nile. Moses has Aaron stretch out his staff and strike it. Verse 20, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. He lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned to blood, and the fish and the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But, verse 22, the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. I've touched on this last week. I really do believe the Egyptians actually did this. As much as I believe that God had turned the water to Nile. It was not just a bacteria. But one of the things we want to notice here is when Satan is somehow trying to copy what God is doing, he will always make it worse, not better. Could you imagine? They somehow have this water that's not been affected by the blood. Now, what would you do with that? I'm going to drink it. Not them. They've got this water, and what do? The magicians turn it to blood. Could you imagine Moses right now going, that was silly. You just made it worse. They were powerless to do something against what God was doing. They make it worse. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Look at verse 23. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not even, or he did not take even this to heart. He refuses to look at the evidence that God is God in his entire land. His curse, because their lifeblood literally became blood and they can't use it. Verse 25 tells us that 7 full days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. And then Moses is going to go in, confront him and say, frogs. Now, before we're going to take a look at this, notice also here in this plague, the magicians were able to copy what God does. Verse 7 in chapter 8. The magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up into the land of Egypt. If I'm suffering from a plague of frogs, the last thing I want somebody to do is prove that they can do the same thing and add to the frogs. But that's what the magicians do. They did not show their power by counteracting God. In the end, they just simply added to the problem. And that's usually the case when people are opposing God. They'll simply add to the problem. But 8:15 tells us a little bit more about a journey of a hardened heart. 8:15, look at that. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, what was a respite? Pharaoh earlier had pled in verse 8, plead with the Lord. They said to Moses, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go sacrifice to the Lord. So Pharaoh sees the problem, asks for relief. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and he would not listen to him as the Lord said. Now, here's a warning for us. And I don't know about you, but I've done this one. Will you negotiate with God? Oh Lord, if only you stop this, I will then do this. Okay, what is it? I'm going to give to you a tithe, 20%. I'm going to double what you asked for. But what happens when the respite comes? Do we honor our word? Or Lord, and I heard this one before, when somebody was really suffering from a night of binge drinking, Lord, if you give me relief, I will never drink again. The next weekend, you see them out drinking. Were they serious in repentance? Or just wanted relief? Now, I've also seen little children do this with their parents. As soon as they're caught, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. They have no intention of stopping what they're doing. It's just the opportunity to escape the punishment or the consequences of what they've done. So a hardened heart cares only about escaping the consequences and not really responding in repentance. So a hardened heart returns to opposition to God as soon as relief comes. Let's go on to the next plague, because we're going to see this continued decline of a hardened heart. The next plague is the plague of gnats. Now remember, these are the lesser plagues, right? They get worse as we go. This is a symbolic act of Moses and Aaron. Watch this. Verse 18. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians, verse 19, said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. A hardened heart, as it grows harder, refuses to listen to the counsel around them. The magician said, "This is the finger of God." Pharaoh refuses to listen to the very people he put in charge of giving him counsel. Do you hear the craziness of that? Then as we drop into the next round of plagues, we see this. A hard heart will not believe the evidence that it gathers. It will not respond to what it sees. Our fourth plague, where Moses confronted Pharaoh. And he says, "Let my people go." In verse 22, where God says, "I'm going to make a difference between the people who are mine and the Egyptians. I'm going to make it happen tomorrow." And so there are great swarms of flies, verse 24, in the houses of Pharaoh and his servants and throughout all the land. And the land was ruined by swarms of fly. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God within the land." But Moses said, "It would not be right for us to do so, because our offerings and sacrifices will be abomination to you." So verse 28, so Pharaoh said, "I will let you go sacrifice to God in the wilderness, only you must not go far away. Plead for me." Of course, Moses does that. The flies are taken care of. But verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart this time and did not let the people go. Something else too. And this is actually the one I skipped. Sorry about that. Verses 25 and 28. Look at it. This is where I meant to be. Sometimes my eyes deceive me, and I can't follow my own notes. So a hard heart will attempt to negotiate to get relief without changing. Pharaoh said in verse 25, "Go sacrifice to the God within the land." Don't leave. Go obey your God, but do it my way. I'm going to negotiate with you. Verse 28, "I will let you go sacrifice to the Lord your God in wilderness," because relief didn't come, but you can't go far away. See, without sacrificing his own power, he's willing to negotiate with God. But he's not willing to change. Now, the one I had mentioned, a hardened heart will not believe the evidence it gathers. It will not respond to what it sees. It's actually from chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, where it says this. Again, this is where the livestock had died because of whatever God brought in as far as the plague. Verse 7, "And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock in Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he would not let the people go." I know it says all in verse 6, but again, it means a lot. Of the Egyptians' livestock died. As Pharaoh goes out and looks, he sees what has happened. His heart has become hardened. He has hardened his heart. so that he will not even see the evidence. We started off with he first refused to consider it. He refuses to listen to counsel. He refuses because he's only trying to negotiate for relief. He returns. His repentance is short term. But now, a hardened heart as it grows, refuses to even consider the evidence that's right before him, even after they look at it. We're going to see something a little different now with the next plagues, 6 and 7. As the plagues get worse, we're now going to see God harden Pharaoh's heart. All of this time, up to this point, either Pharaoh's been described as hardening his own heart, or his heart was hardened. When we get to these next two plagues, we see God hardens Pharaoh's heart. So let's take a look at this. Plague 6, Exodus chapter 9, starting with verse 8. It's the boils. We already realized that the magicians cannot stand. They're taken away. In verse 11, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. God's taken away the counselors because they're in so much pain. Verse 12, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Pharaoh. Now listen, the next plague, you can look at verse 16 if you want. This is the plague of hail that comes upon the land and actually kills slaves as well as livestock in Egypt. But verse 16, but for this purpose I have raised you up. This is God talking to Pharaoh. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. And here's something we're going to learn about God as well as a hardened heart. And that is this: God will use a hard heart for his purpose. God will be glorified even through a hard heart. He's not threatened by somebody who stands opposed to him. He will use it for his purpose. And the danger is, if you continue to harden your heart, there will come a point at some level where God may take and harden it even more for his glory. Now, we read that, and as an American, we say, that's not fair. Guess what? Life's not fair. And neither is God. And for that, we will say thank you. Because if God were fair, every single one of us would gain what we deserve: judgment. Instead, he poured that judgment out on Jesus Christ so that anyone who trusts in him will not get what they deserve, but mercy and grace they do not deserve. Praise God that he's not fair. In that same plague of 7, though, a hardened heart refuses to respond even as those around him or her respond to the work of God. So here was the thing. Moses is there. He is said, you are, in verse 17, you are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Verse 18, behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause a heavy hail to fall as such that has never been seen in Egypt from this day, from the day it was founded until now. Thou therefore go, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into a safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and it is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Verse 20. And then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Pharaoh, his servants, many of his servants, hear this and respond. But his heart remains hardened and he does nothing. The eighth plague. A heart hardened by God, because this is what's happened now, a heart hardened by God can see and respond to the hand of God. Ready for that? That one might have caught you by surprise. A heart that's even hardened by God can still see and respond. But of course, Pharaoh's heart continues in his short-sighted repentance. Let's look at the eighth plague for a second. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them. So, verses 3 through 6, Moses goes in and shares that with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants are, if you go back to verse 1, Pharaoh's servants are hardened along with his. And yet in verse 7, then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? Their hearts are hardened, but they see it. Now, please understand, their repentance is still twisted. Because what did they say? Let the men go. It doesn't say let all of them go. They simply see what's coming, and they stop at that. But Pharaoh, in verses, 16, 17, where am I? In 16, says, then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord. So he recognizes that he sinned against the Lord. The locusts are running through the land. I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. He's no longer saying, who is the Lord? Now therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with your Lord, your God, to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh. Moses goes out, pleaded with the Lord. Verse 19, the Lord turned the wind and a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. Verse 20, but the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people go. The pattern now of hardening continues. The ninth plague and the last plague of today. A hard heart is committed to negotiating its own outcome, no matter what the evidence, is what we're going to see here. In fact, sadly, the Lord said to Moses, stretch your hand out. And again, the symbolic act, right? Darkness comes. Verse 24. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Your little ones may also go with you. So, but only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. He's still negotiating, still with a hardened heart. But Moses said, you must let us have sacrifice and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care to never see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you will die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. You know, the very fact that no one will ever take any earthly riches with them has never seemed to stop the belief that he who dies with the most in the end wins. We still have hardened hearts today. And sometimes it affects us as believers as much as anyone, because we hoard the things that we have instead of living generously. We hoard our time here instead of speaking faithfully. See, some things to observe as we've gone through this is that every person will serve the purpose of God. Every person will serve the purpose of God. And the person with a hardened heart will still, even if they do not respond, still serve God's purpose. And in the end, if they receive the judgment of God, those who are around them, whether they be angels or other human beings, will say, God is righteous in his judgment, and bring glory to God. For those who respond and receive grace, guess what? We still serve the purpose of God, because we give God glory as people proclaim his mercy is renewed daily. A hard-hearted person may oppose God, but they will not hamper God's plan. If we read through the entire Bible, we'll still see that, won't we? From the beginning to the end, there is a clear story that God loved us and created us, gave us the freedom, we rebelled against him. And from that point on, it's just a story of how God is calling a people to be his own. And out of that calling, there will be people who will oppose that, and demons that will oppose that. But yet God will deliver. Till we get to Jesus Christ, who is the deliverer and the means of deliverance. And we get to the book of Revelation. There are still people and demons who are opposing, and yet God will be glorified and he wins. Those who trust in him will be vindicated. So, for us to consider, check our own repentance. In it, are we negotiating with God like Pharaoh? Or are we simply repenting because God is God? Where is our heart? Check our repentance over and over and over again. Have we conditioned our repentance? And last, are we trusting God? He will vindicate himself in all who wait on his timing. Today, as been mentioned by Jim, is a national day of prayer. Let's pray for the repentance of this nation. But also, let's act. This afternoon, by the way, Sean and I are leaving shortly. We're going to go and grab our nephew's stuff, because he's a student at Wheaton, and they've been informed that their year's over. They have to get out now. We're going to be down there where college students are, which means we could be exposed to the virus. Once we grab our nephew and get him flying to Phoenix, where he'll go and stay until this is all over, we're going to go up to the hospital in Frederick in Milwaukee. Well, we're also stand a good chance to be exposed because a friend of ours who does not know Jesus Christ had somewhere around 9/10 of his tongue removed on Friday because of cancer. We're going to take that opportunity to love on them and show Jesus. We cannot stop being the people of Christ. We cannot stop. But we still want to take a time to check our hearts. We want to take the time to love in the name of Jesus. We want to take the time to repent and pray for God's deliverance for all. We want to have the heart of Jesus, who's patient and kind, not wanting anyone to perish. Right? It means some will have a hardened heart and will still choose. But our task is to be the people of God that proclaim, as long as it is today, the gift of mercy is still there. Let's pray. Father God, as we close our time, we recognize first and foremost you are God. And as we're going to sing in a moment, we pray that you would change our hearts to represent the fact that you are God, that we would respond to the mercy that's there. And as this pandemic is around us, help us to live without fear, wisely, yes, but without fear, because you are God. And trust in your time. You will vindicate your people who trust in you, who hope in you. Help us, Lord, in all things to pursue you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.